phase. Last week, the last 2 weeks, as a matter of fact, we learned about the Nefesh HaBahamit, which is the life force of a person. It's shared by human beings, animals, Jews, Goyim, all living creatures. Living creatures, of course, excludes plant life, which in the Torah is not living. This Nefesh HaBahamit is in charge of all physical and emotional functions. It's what keeps us alive and kicking. It's what keeps us thinking. It's what keeps us feeling. And pretty much anything that we can feel about our own bodies and anything that we know about our own functionality is due to the Nefesh HaBahamit. Beis. Omnom, milvad kol zeh, besides all of this, nimtza'oid ba'adam, there is found also in a person, metzius nafshi, a spiritual entity, nivdol ve'elyoin ma'oid. Nivdol means beyond. Nivdol means separated. And it's used in the Svarim to mean something that's l'maylim and hateva, supernatural. The elyoin ma'oid, very, very high. Ve'ein hatachlis b'biyosoi ba'odom, it has no purpose in coming into a person, elo, except l'koshroi b'shiroshim ho'elyoinim, to connect him to the roots up high, sheyeshloi l'koshrobom, that he needs to connect to, lihi yois ma'isov ma'ilidim toldoisam b'koychos ho'elyoinim b'koyach godoil. It means that every time somebody does something, his acts have a impression and leave an influence upstairs. Now, upstairs, by upstairs we mean that the way things work on this world is HaKadosh Baruch Hu put in charge of the world a great mechanism. Let's take a simple fact of nature. Grass is green. The fact that grass is green is supervised by a malach that's in charge of making the grass green. The malach is in charge of making sure the grass stays green. That's why it's green. It doesn't happen by itself. This malach reports to another malach, who reports to a higher malach, who reports to a higher malach, and ultimately they all report to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a Derech HaTeva, a nature, which is a hierarchy of these malachim. And when I say malachim, I don't mean literally malachim. There are various sorei malah, various malachim. We're going to learn about them later on in the Ramchal, significantly later. They are in charge of making sure everything in the world is the way it is. Every little fact, this blade of grass is a certain amount of millimeters thick. There's also a malach in charge of making sure that happens, like a giant factory in the world, where in a regular factory you have people making sure things are maintained and are produced properly. In this world, there are these malachim and these sorim. You can call them nature, but that's in a more microscopic level, kind of, that's what nature is. It's all these malachim doing things. Now, there are automatic principles that Hashem put in motion that work the world in a certain way. What goes up comes down. E equals MC squared. Maybe it's not true, but assuming it's true. Various different laws of nature are made to run kind of automatically. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even though we learned in a previous shiur that Hashem is Machadish Betuva B'chol Yom Tamid Ma'aseh Bereishis, literally, creation goes on every moment. It's just that now creation is a repeat of what it was a previous moment. That's what we mean when we say creation was finished in 6 days. There's nothing new created. The things are recreated. Nevertheless, the recreation process and the attributes of creation are all automatic based on what Hashem designated in the Teva. Now, there are ways, again, we're going to learn about it later on, where people can perform supernatural actions. This is kishif, this is oinein, these are all of these supernatural things. The way people do by various means and ways. One of the ways is that you kind of take one of the malachim and you sort of intercept their orders from the higher malach, and you kind of hijack the hierarchy of natural powers so that it's now following your orders. There's ways to do that. That's later on. But All the way on top of this shalshelis, of this chain, are the roots of what happens in this world. Anything that happens in this world has its roots up there on the top of the chain. Because the world was created for the sake of Klal Yisrael, Bishvil Yisrael Shenikra Reishis, therefore, Klal, like anything else, if I create something for you, maybe a custom-made car, or a tool that's created for you, that means you are the one that affects it. And when Klal Yisrael performs an action of significance, meaning one of 613 significant actions, and all their peripheral offshoots that exist, those actions affect the very roots of the nature of this world, up there. And the connection between our action here and the roots up there is our Neshama HaElyona, our upper soul, we'll call it. It's also called the Neshama HaKadosha, the Holy Soul. It's called various different things. But this Neshama is put inside a person for one purpose and one purpose only, that is, Hashem, in His great wisdom, wanted the actions of people to affect the world. And in order for the actions of people to affect the world, there needed to be a connection between the person himself and the roots of nature upstairs. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu created a neshama. A neshama HaElyona is kind of a conduit, kind of a circuit, a connection between the human being and the forces upstairs. And therefore, everything that a person does, every significant action that a person does, connects him with various different forces upstairs. Causing his actions to bear fruit in the upper powers with very, very, very great impact. Ubemetzius hazeh nimshech hashefa hanishpa el ha'odom min ha'makayris ha'olyoinim. And after the person's actions have an impact on the forces upstairs thereby generate shefa, which is blessing, influence. The word hashpa and shefa are the same word, so it's often translated influence, but it's not really. More of a meaningful translation would be blessing. The good things that happen from upstairs are triggered and they come down that conduit. Imagine if, let's say, you would reach up into the ceiling, make a hole in the ceiling, and out would come gold coins. That's kind of what happens with the neshama and its relationship to the koichos ha'olyonim. It reaches up, the neshama shoots the actions of a person up, it has an impact on the koichos ha'olyonim, and down comes the shefa. The shefa comes back through that conduit, through the neshama. Umimenu ba'nefesh shezacharnu, and from the neshama it goes into the nefesh, that means the nefesh ha'bahamis, the life force of a person, umimenu ba'guf, and from there into the person, into the body of a person. It is the Ramchal's shita. It is a machloikis between the Rambam and the Ramban. It is a machloikis between Avsaji Goin and the Chayvus Halvavus. But it is the Ramchal's shita that the ultimate reward for a person's actions takes place when a person is physical in his body. According to the Ramchal, when Mashiach comes and Tchiyas HaMesim happens and the plan for the world is all done, the world will be energized with Kedusha, and our physical bodies, which have been conditioned throughout our lives and throughout history by our doing mitzvahs, will become kalim. They will become vessels to be able to accept the Kedusha. They're not going to be physical anymore in the materialistic sense. They're going to be holy and spiritual, even though you can touch them and feel them. They'll be tangible in that sense. They'll be tangible, but not materialistic. Tangible and spiritual. Similar to the body of, let's say, Elisha HaNavi that went up to Eliyahu HaNavi that went up to Shemayim alive. How do you go up to Shemayim alive? It's kind of, Shemayim is a spiritual place. It doesn't mean literally the Milky Way, the Andromeda galaxy. But when a body becomes so spiritual, it becomes very, very sublime, even though you can touch it, Sometimes you can touch a malach. We know Yaakov Avinu fought with one. A malach can perform physical acts, and he can have physical attributes when it comes to this world, but it's a sublime spiritual entity. So too, a person can take his body and transform it slowly, slowly, little by little, from a materialistic dirt, piece of dirt, something that was created from mamish ofar min ha'adamo, to something that's sublime and spiritual and holy and kadosh. And that's what happens every time a person does a mitzvah. Not only does his neshama get an impact, but his body itself does. And the way this works is that the body is connected to the nefesh habahamis, the life force. The life force is connected to the neshama hel yoyna. The neshama hel yoyna is connected to the roots upstairs. And all the shefa, the bracha, that transform a human body from ofar min ha'adama, from dirt, to a keli that's worthy and capable of absorbing that energy that's going to be released into the world when Mashiach comes, happens through that conduit. And the body is mamish transformed. That's the Ramchal Shita. When a person dies, he holds, his body goes down to the ground and his soul goes to the Olam HaNeshamas. The Olam HaNeshamas, to the Ramchal, is a temporary, like a refrigeration system. Because Hashem has two parallel programs running. There's a program for the individual, your job on this world, your tachlis, and then there's a program for the world, for the history of the world. And these things are running simultaneously. The Sefer Das Tfunais, which we handled the Shabbos afternoon for almost a year, discusses how HaKadosh Baruch Hu has this whole plan for the world, and how the world has to go through a metamorphosis, different epics, different kufis, so that at the end, when Mashiach comes, the world will be ready. Now, our actions are the combination of all the actions of the Jews throughout history, the particular types of Jews that God created. There's the Ovis, there's Moshe Rabbeinu, there's this generation, that generation. Every single one of them have a contribution to make to the world plan. And when this world plan is over, because of all the contributions, all the different types of successful jobs that human beings have performed in their lifetimes throughout history, Mashiach is ready to come. But there are certain individuals, 99.9% of the individuals throughout history, who finish their job before Mashiach comes. So where do they go? They're finished with this world. The world isn't ready for the next tkufa, for the Olam Haba. So where do they go? They go to the Olam HaNeshamas, where they get some reward, but they're just temporarily waiting there until Mashiach comes, and they're going to return to the world. At the same time, their bodies, while they're in the Olam HaNeshamas, are in the ground, getting a kapara, being conditioned through the dissolution of the body. When the body gets eaten up by the ground, the biodegradable nature of the body, it gets a kapara also like that. It gets purified so that when it gets resurrected and restructured, it's in more of a pure form. So the neshama is in the Olam HaNeshamas. The body is in its conditioning stage under the ground. But ultimately, the reward for a person, the reward that lasts forever, is a human being in his physical body, or actually in his tangible body. It's not going to be so physical then, and we're all going to have the reward. And therefore, we need, when we do a mitzvah, that the mitzvah should affect not only our neshama, but it should affect our guf. The mitzvah should affect our body. And how in the world does a mitzvah affect our body? The answer is that there are levels. The person is like, kind of like a broad spectrum. And you know, in the spectrum, there's like red and orange and green. And so red is kind of like orange. Now, there's red on one hand, and there's what's on the other hand? Violet. So red is not anything like violet, but red is a little like orange, right? Orange is a little like yellow. Yellow is a little like green. Green is a little like blue. And it goes slowly, slowly until... Same thing where there's a gashmius part of a person, that's the guf, and the highest neshama hel yoyna of a person. If you just try to connect the neshama hel yoyna with the guf, it just wouldn't go. It's like connecting red to violet. There's no connection. But there are slow stages between the guf and the neshama that make them all connect. There is the guf, there is the nefesh habahamis, and the neshama hel yoyna. Those are the three main levels, three main links in the human being. Now, there are links in between, we're going to see. There is something called the tzelem elokim, which is kind of
between the guf and the neshama. It's a tselem. It's kind of, it's not exactly the neshama hal yoyne. When we refer to tselem in the svarim, it means a specific part of a person that's halfway between the guf and the neshama. The blood is what contains the life force of a person, ki adam hu hanefesh. The blood is the most sublime, the most spiritual, even though it's just as tangible as anything else, part of a person. And as the body connects to the nefesh habahamis, it connects kind of at the blood, in the blood. The life force is like in there. The nefesh habahamis connects to the neshom ha'al yoyna, linked by what we call the tselem. The neshom ha'al yoyna, there is nothing above it. It goes straight to God. Straight to God. And the reason why we need a neshama hel yoyna is in order to be able to condition our bodies. So when a body does a mitzvah, you do a mitzvah with your physical body, you take a lulav in one hand and esrog in the other hand and you shake it. That was an action done by the body. That action, the impact of that action goes into the nefesh habahamis, from nefesh habahamis to neshama hel yoyna. Neshama hel yoyna punches that hole upstairs and down comes the gold coins. And it goes back all the way into the guf. It's a whole spectrum that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created that one side influences the other side. And it all boils down to a physical body getting impacted and conditioned by the most spiritual things in the world. That's that stuff upstairs. Any questions so far? Okay. V'hanefesh ho'al yoyna manheges es ha'tachtoina, the upper soul leads the lower soul, upayeles bohapulois hamitztrochois, becholzman mizmani ha'odam lefi ayachas shumisyaches va'keshes shumiskashim ha'al yoynim. It impacts and it affects and it leads the lower neshama according to whatever connections it's making with the forces above. V'hine ha'nefesh ha'zois, this high-level neshama miskasheres batachtoina, it's connected to the lower neshama, v'hatachtoina, the lower neshama, is connected v'chelek ha'yoysa daksha v'dam, by the most sublime part of the blood, v'nimtso, it comes out, haguf u'shtei neshamois miskashrim ze'em ze. The body and the two neshamas are all connected like links of a chain. And now we're going to try to understand what's going on over here. First, we need to know that it says in Chazal, meaning in the Zohar, Medrash HaNe'elam, many places, that the neshama of a yid is created out of the highest material possible. The words of the Ramchal are, it's a metzias nafshi, a spiritual entity, nivdol, it's beyond, it's separate, it's incomparable. Nivdol means it's separate, ve'elyoin ma'oid, and very high. Now, the Ramchal doesn't waste words. Everybody knows that the Vilna Goin saw the Masil Sishorim, and he said he read the first 8 or 11 chapters, depends where you're reading the story from, either the first 8 or the first 11 chapters, and he did not find an extra word. Not an extra word, that's from the Vilna Goin. So the Vilna Goin said that about the Masil Sishorim, we can assume the same thing applies to the Derech Hashem. And if he says, Nivdal ve'elyoin ma'oid, he means it comes from a very, very high place. And in fact, that's almost the lashon of the Zohar in many places. The Zohar says it, the neshama comes mimakom rom v'nisa, from a very, very high place. Miasari lo, it says, and its name is neshama. Vayipach ba'apov nishmas chayim, says the Zohar, don nishmosa kadisha. This is the holy soul. When God blew into human beings the breath of life, says the Zohar, this is the holy soul. This mashchom inun chayim de le'elo, that conveys from HaKadosh Baruch Hu life from above. It says in the Zohar in another place that this is why the Jews are called bonim to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You know, Jews are called Hashem's children. Bonim atem l'Hashem. You want to know why all Jews are brothers? We have to, why Jews are called brothers to each other? Because, says the Rambam, because we're bonim atem l'Hashem. We all have the same father, and people who have the same father are brothers. That's what makes Jews brothers. And the reason why we consider children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you know what a child is, actually an offshoot of the father. We are children of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are referred to that because we have a Neshomo HaElyona. Vayipach ba'apov nishmas chayim, says the Zohar, v'do bino. What's bino? Ben ko. Child of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Beis Yud Nun Hei. Ben ko. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says, took the neshama, mami, neshama ha-tahir from the kisei ha-kovoid. Lihi yois me'ira l'guf. To be an enlightenment, to be a light for the body. The kisei ha-kovoid, which is the roish of everything, the highest level of everything, that's where the neshama is taken from. The neshama is described as or, is described as light, it's described as coming from the highest level of nature possible. And even more, the neshama is referred to, well, as a chelik eloika mimal, as a portion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. Now this phrase, chelik eloika mimal, is kind of a pun. It's taken from a pasuk that has no relation to it in terms of its meaning. It's pasuk in Iyoiv Perek Lamed Aleph, pasuk Beis. Uma chelik eloika mimal v'nachla shakaim imroimam. That's where the words come from. But there it means something totally, it's just a pun. There it means what is the decree of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What chelik has HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed from above? That's all it means. Uma chelik eloika mimal. What portion, what fate has HaKadosh Baruch Hu decreed from up above? We just use those words in a borrowed type of fashion. And if you want to know a description, I'll read you what it says in the Hakdama to the Sefer Shefa Tal, the nephew of the Shiloh. He writes, quote, Yadua shenishmois shenishomois shel uma Yisraelis, it's known that the souls of the Jews, hem chelik eloika mimal, are a part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Asher al zeh remez haposuk, the posuk hints to it, it's the posuk in Ha'azinu. Ki chelik Hashem amoy, because a part of God is his nation. Now, before this, we would translate chelik meaning the portion. God's portion is his nation. It means that's God, kind of like God's portion in the world. But here we're in the remez, we're translating it more literally. The chelik Hashem amoy, a part of God, is his nation. V'ratzoloimar chelek mamish, literally a part. Kechelek shenechlak mieza dover, like a part of something that was chopped off of the thing. Shushava v'doime be'enoi lo'isoi dover, shenechlak mimenu. It is similar and equal to the thing that it was cut off from. Vein hevdel v'hefrish be'noyu be'noisoi dover. There's no difference between it and the thing that it came from. Rak shoisei dover hu hakol, except for the fact that the thing that it was taken from is the whole. V'haklal shehu yoisei godol mahachelik shenechlak mimenu. But and it's greater, it's more than the part that was taken from it. Aval ba'atzmusam, but in their essence, hem doinim v'shovim, that they are equal and they are similar. K'moikein, so too. Ein hevdel v'hefrish, v'ein ha'neshama. U'beino yis'ala yisborach shemoi. There's really no difference between a neshama and God, rak, except, shehu yisborach v'yisborach hu hakol. Hu ha'or ha'koil, ha'or ha'godol, ha'bilti soif, ha'bilti tachlis. God is the everything. God is the infinite. God is the ultimate, infinite, total light. He's the all. V'neshama hu chelik or. The neshama is just a part of the light, v'nitzutz, like a spark, shenechlak mior hagodol, that was taken off, that broke away, that escaped from the great light, baruch hu v'ruch shemoy. So it's not that the neshama is God, but rather that it has whatever we know about God, which is honestly not a whole lot, we could apply to the neshama in many ways. I'll explain more in a moment. Ukemaimer Shloima Hamelach Nerolei Kim Nishmas Odom, says an apostle. Ner Elokim Nishmas Adam, the candle of God is in a neshama. Now, what in the world does this pasuk mean? So he says, the neshama shel Adam he ner v'nitzutz mior Elokim. It's like a candle of God's light. There's a big light, there's a sun, and there's a candle. Say, a candle and a light are the same thing in a way. In a way, they're totally different. It's not the same at all. But there are many similarities. And the neshama is to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as an analogy, what a candle is to the light. Or not even the sun. When we say light, we mean light as a concept. A candle has some light. It's a source of some light. But it's not light conceptual. It's not light ultimate. It's not like light, infinite light. V'daktik b'l'shoynoi v'yomer ner elokim v'loi omar or elokim. The pasuk says that the neshama is a candle, not that it's the light of God. De lirmois shehaneshama b'shloishem adregoso sheim nefesh ruach neshama kulom heim nitzutz mior elokim. V'zeh nirmos b'loshen ner elokim. Pirush ner, noitrikun, the word ner stands for nefesh ruach. Ratzaloyma ha-nefesh ha-ruach v'ha-neshoma him gimel madregis b'neshoma him kulam nitzotzeis kedushas mi'or alekim v'hainu ner alekim nishmas odom. That's what it means. Now, this means the three parts, nefesh ruach neshoma of the neshoma ha-elyoin and not the nefesh ha-bahamas. We learned 3 weeks ago that the neshoma ha-elyoin itself is comprised of a nefesh ruach and neshoma. The Arizal says, and I quote, "Ki aneshama chelik eloikam imal, v'himisavet tomid lalois al beisavia, ubal korcho hi oisra beguf hachoimri." The neshama wants to return to its roots, to God, and it's constantly striving to get back to God. You know, the moshel that the Medrash gives, moshel aruni shenosu bas malochim. It says the neshama comes into a guf, it's like a princess that marries a caveman. Now imagine, princess marries a caveman. Imagine that. So, I don't know who the shadchan was, but princess marries a caveman, and the princess goes to move into the cave with the caveman, and she's homesick. After the first night, she's homesick. Never mind night, after the first hour, she's homesick. And she wants to go back to the sealy posturpedic mattresses. She doesn't like sleeping in a cave. She wants to go back to the perfumed linens. She doesn't like the smell. And no matter how long she's stuck in the cave, she always misses where she came from. So too the neshama misses HaKadosh Baruch Hu, where it came from. The Ramchal himself says it in Das Tavunois. HaNeshama Einoi Elo Chelek Eloikam Imal. The neshama is nothing but a part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hine ein shukosa vaday elo loshuv uledabek memakoyru lahasiga. The neshama only wants to get back to God. Now we can give it a taste by learning Torah. That gives the neshama a taste of what's going on upstairs. Because Torah also, as it says, Yisrael v'yirais of a kudsha brichu chadu. The Jew, meaning the neshama and the Torah and God, it's all one. It's like the nature of all things that want to return to their roots. And the nefesh is at rest only when it returns back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, there's a known quote in the name of the Zohar. Problem is, if you look in the Zohar, it's not there. In the Tanya, at least two times, maybe more, I could tell you of two times that it quotes the Zohar that says, on the posuk vayipach ba'apov nishmas chayim, man denofach, he who blows mitoichei nofach, blows from within himself. The implication is that the neshama came kivyochol in some way from inside HaKadosh Baruch Hu and went into a human being. Now in the Zohar it's not there. There's another Hasidish sefer, the Ber Mayim Chayim in Parshas Kisovo, he also quotes this from the Zohar. But there he says where it is. He references Chelik Aleph, Daf Chav Zayin Amar Aleph. But there it doesn't say those words. There it says, Vahi Odom Lenefesh Chayo, Dihu Mipiv Mamish Iskari Lashchinte, Dihi Nishmas Chayim. That the Neshama came literally from the mouth of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, therefore it's called the Nishmas Chayim, the living soul or the soul of life. Which is not exactly the same thing as the Tanya's quoting. Although the truth is, the quote that the Tanya brings is found in the Sefer HaPliya. V'yipach ba'pov nishmas chayim mishinoifeach mishaloihu noifeach. And the Ramban says it. The Ramban in a few places. And the Ramban wrote a sefer, Teiris Hashem Temimo. There he explains the pasuk Vayipach Bapov Nishmas Chayim. He says, She'ila v'yachis ha'nishomel ha'boire yizbarach. The pasuk connected and associated the neshama with God. Ki ha'noifeach bekeli, somebody who blows into a utensil, me'ruchoy mamsi boi ruach. From his own breath, from his own ruach, his own spirit, he blows into the keli. And he also says it on the pasuk, v'yipach b'yapov nishmas chayim, hi ruach Hashem ha-godol, mipiv dasu svuna. Ki ha-noifeach ba'apei acher, if somebody breathes into the nose of someone else, what do you call it, artificial respiration, what is it called? What is that, the Rosh HaTevis? Thank you. Cardiopulmonary resuscitation, you blow from you into him, you blow into him, you're blowing from you. Nishmoso yitain boy. And he brings a pasuk. And also the Ramban, in the third place, he wrote a sefer, Teiras Ha'odom. There he writes the same thing. Ve'ipach ba'pov nishmas chayim, yoymar ki mi nishmas eloika nitno. You see, hear the words of the Ramban there? Mi nishmas eloika nitno. From the neshama of Hashem. Hashem doesn't have a neshama. He's using the word neshama in the sense of neshima, meaning breath, which is really what the word neshama means. From the breath of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it came v'loy mehishtal shlus, and not from the chain. Remember we described before a chain that is the mechanism by which HaKadosh Baruch Hu controls nature. The neshama of a person does not arrive through any chains. It arrives through HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. The Tashbitz also writes like that in Magen Avos. Reb Chaim Vital says the same thing in many, many places. And we need to explain what this means. There are some people, a very small amount of people. Rabbi Menashe ben Yisroel comes to mind right away, who don't really want to accept this. I don't know really that they have much of a choice, because the authority upon which it comes is quite compelling. But he has a hard time accepting this, because simply how do we understand that HaKadosh Baruch Hu took a part of him and put it anywhere? What that implies is that you're chopping HaKadosh Baruch Hu in parts, or you're taking a part from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and putting it somewhere else. And we know, one of the things we know about HaKadosh Baruch Hu is that you can't do that. You can't take a part of HaKadosh Baruch Hu anywhere. And I remember in other Svarim, it answers this, it turns it around completely. It says 100% you can't, and that's why the Neshama is infinite. If you take infinity and divide it up by anything in arithmetic, infinity divided by X equals infinity. Every part of infinity is infinite also. In fact, the Chovas Halvavos, one of the Chovas Halvavos' proofs to Briyas HaOlam, that the world had to be created and wasn't here forever, which is very similar. It's the same way as, the same as the Rav Sajigoin's proof that we said here many times. Because if the history of the world is infinite, if the world was here for an infinite amount of time, if you take any segment of infinity, it's also infinite. And you would never be able to have segments of time, one day, 1 hour, it wouldn't make any sense. You can't combine a bunch of finite segments and create an infinite chain. You can't do that. And if time is made out of finite segments that are measurable, seconds, minutes, moments, and those are surely finite, then however many of them are combined between now going back into past history can't be infinite. Makes no sense. We never would have reached today. You know, we would have to have traversed an infinite amount of those things to get to today. And if we didn't have to traverse an infinite amount of things, then it's finite. So the only way it makes sense is if it was created. It's the same thing with the neshama. The Svarim say that all it means is that the neshama of a person is infinite, just like a Kaddish Baruch Hu. It's not a part of a Kaddish Baruch Hu. It's a manifestation of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu kivyachol touches inside a person. And even though that's not Hashem himself, but any place Hashem manifests himself, any place Hashem shows himself, it's all infinite. Now, it's very difficult to understand, which is fine. It's allowed to be difficult to understand, because remember, whenever we deal with something that involves infinity, we're not going to understand it. We are not going to understand it. In physical things, if they tell you, it's very simple, they tell you, let's say, that space goes on infinitely. In high school, they tell you that. So you raise your hand and say, teacher, what does this mean, space goes on infinitely? What do you mean? Where does it go? So, well, that's infinity. What's worse is if he tells you that space doesn't go on infinitely. That makes less sense. Neither of them make any sense. Infinity doesn't make sense to us because the human mind, remember this, the human mind does not generate its own knowledge. Whenever we're discussing anything about HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we need to preface our remarks with this idea. Otherwise, you're going to have a lot of questions that are just going to confuse you and not going to serve to help you in any way. Whenever we're discussing anything about infinity, even you put infinity on paper and you do math problems with it, we're not going to understand at all what it means. Not at all. Because human beings only understand what they experience. What they don't experience, they don't understand. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Because you see, as difficult as it is to understand infinity, it's even more difficult, more untenable, irrational, and unreasonable to deny its existence. That makes infinitely more problems. So what are you going to do? You have a choice. Either accept it or don't accept it. Not accepting it is irrational. To accept it means, okay, something exists that I don't understand. And the fact is, just look at space. One way or the other, you're anyway not going to understand, and space clearly exists. It's like a blind person. There's no way you're going to explain to a blind person the difference between blue and red. Now, a blind person, maybe on paper, can prove that light exists, prove that there's a difference between colors and different things reflect different types of light, and he could work it out on paper, but there's no way he's going to understand it. And to that blind person, he's going to look at light the same way we look at infinity. He's looking at it like that, not because it's irrational, but because he never experienced it. It would be more irrational for him to deny its existence. So too for us, we do exist today. History happened. It was either infinite or finite. If it was infinite, it makes no sense. We would never have reached... If it's finite, you know what that means? That means that there had to be a period of time, and I don't even want to use those words, because it's not really a period of time. There had to be some entity before time where there was no time, because time is finite. And you can't even say the words before time. It's an oxymoron. So what are you going to do? There's no way we can imagine such a thing. No way we can comprehend it. But you know what? We have no choice, because we could prove it's true. There are two options. Time is finite or time is infinite. One of the two. Infinite is disproven. That leaves finite. The fact that we can't understand the world without time, a world without a world, a world without space isn't relevant, because it's proven that it exists. The fact that an infinite chain of causes that stretch back into the past can't exist. Because again, no infinite chain of anything could have happened. So that means there had to be a first cause that had no cause. We can't understand what it means, something that had no cause. But the fact is, we proved it. So when we say that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that there's something of a chelik of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in us, that God is infinite, the Neshama is infinite, you know what? It doesn't make any less sense to us. It's not any less understandable than the whole concept of God being infinite. And once you explain, somebody asked me, what does it mean, chelik alei kamimal? I said, fine, if you explain to me what it means, that God is causeless, he's a first cause, nothing caused him, he's beyond time, he's beyond space, then maybe I'll understand what it means, chelik alei kamimal. This is just one more thing we know about God, that he had blown from within himself, whatever that means, into a neshama. If the Pasuk says it, or the Chazal say it, or the Rishonim say it, or my own mind says it, that God had to be causeless and God has to exist beyond time and space, these all come from authority, either my own logic or from the authority of Chazal, that things that we just don't understand, and it's not as if somebody can say, well, I understand, without this I do understand God. Maybe if we would understand what it means, we'd be able to understand what it means, chelik alei kamimal. Dividing infinity into x equals infinity, that works out on paper, that works out in math. Infinity divided by x equals infinity, but logically it makes no sense. How could, after you extract part of something, how could that equal the whole thing? But that's what infinity is. So the question you're asking about God being a chelik elokam imal is the same question you ask in arithmetic class. That how can part of something be equal to the whole thing? It makes no sense. Infinity doesn't have, it makes, the whole thing we can't understand. We just have to take it on as one of those concepts that we know are true, but we can't understand it. Which is fine. Yeah.
Now maybe it's the machlokas of emanation versus creation. If the soul emanates from God, then I can see how you could say part of God.
Well, when you say that it's
worse, if the soul is created by God, then if God is infinite, then anything that's created by God, by definition, has to be finite.
Well, well, it's hard to understand emanation either, because when you say something emanates from God, what that means is that there was a place that this emanates to where previously God was not. We don't understand that. There's no such thing. When emanation to us is a physical concept, it's just a word that we use, but we don't really understand that either. So no matter how you cut it, no matter how you slice it, you're not going to understand it. And what it boils down to is that we don't understand the ABC over here. We don't understand, never mind God. We don't understand what it means, infinity, because we're human beings. And God is not infinity. Infinity in the sense that there's a infinite quantity of things. No, that's not God. God is just beyond finiteness. He's just not finite. He's not even infinite. He's just not finite. Infinite, right. And we don't even know what that means.
So when the Chumash says God created, I mean, that to me indicates that whatever God created is by definition finite, which is not God.
Well, it's surely not God, but when you say God created, it's finite, it's true.
Yes,
anything God created is finite. But even within God's creations, there are things. If you say that there's physical infinity, the space is infinite. If it's not infinite, it ends somewhere, and we don't even know what that means.
Correct.
So we
don't know what's beyond.
Right, we just use words that we don't understand what they mean. So if you call it emanation, you call it creation. Emanation is also creation in the sense that the emanation was created. Previously there was no emanation, now there's an emanation. If there's an emanation, that it's measurable. If it's measurable, quantifiable, it's finite. It's here, it's not there. And how could emanation exist altogether? How could something emanate from God? There is no fromness in this equation. You can't emanate to somewhere where God is not.
The only way to say that the soul is infinite is to say that the soul had to emanate from God.
Well, emanates or is a part of. It's all the
exactly.
Same. It's all the same words.
Exactly.
Right, that's what chelik elokam imal means. But we don't understand what it means.
Creation implies something
no matter
different.
Well, you know what? You can call an emanation a creation too if you want, because in full. But these words, we're just not... We don't understand any of them, no matter what words you're going to use. Simply because has nothing to do with the Ramchal, has nothing to do with the Zohar or with the Ramban, it has simply to do with, once you're talking about infinity and parts of infinity, we're lost. We're lost. Conceptually, it makes no sense. You know, it makes no sense to us. Imagine this. You know, imagine this. To show you how, like, infinity makes no sense to us, even though we know it exists. Imagine a hotel with an infinite amount of rooms. An infinite amount of rooms. And they're all occupied. Now we know infinity plus one equals infinity, right? Same thing. So imagine a hotel with an infinite amount of rooms, no vacancy. Okay? A guy comes to the lobby and he says, I want a room. They say, well, there's no vacancy. We have an infinite amount of occupants and an infinite amount of rooms. So the guy says, no problem, here's what you do. The guy in room number one, tell him to move to room number two. The guy in room number two, tell him to move to room number three. Room number three, tell him to move to room ad infinitum. They'll all move, because there's an infinite amount of room, there's surely room for them, and I'll move into room number one. And the next guy can do that too, and the next guy can do that too. So you have a perfectly occupied hotel with an infinite amount of spaces. Now the reason why this doesn't work is because you can't have a hotel with an infinite amount of rooms, because you can't have an infinite amount of anything. You can't have an infinite amount of anything. That's the problem. If you can't have an infinite amount of anything, so what in the world does it mean? It means it goes on, it never stops.
Ein Sof.
Yes. Ein Sof tells you what it's not. It doesn't tell you what it is. Ein Sof means it's not Sof. That's God. But that's the problem. The problem is that we're starting from not knowing what's going on in general. So when you talk about details of it, you're not going to know anymore. So to Rabbi Menashe ben Yisrael, I say, okay, you don't understand how a neshama can be a chelik alei kamimal. If it's not a chelik alei kamimal, can you understand what alei kamimal means? No. So, never mind alei kamimal, can you understand what infinity means? No. So, you don't understand that you don't understand. That's so infinite. Therefore, human beings are capable of creating Torah. Chidushei Torah. A Torah thought from a human being is holy and it has the law of Torah. Take, for instance, the following mission in Pirkei Avos. Kol yomai gadalti bein hachachomim v'loi matosi laguf toiv mishasika. All my life I grew up amongst the sages and I didn't find anything better for the body than silence. Now, it's clear from the Mishnah that this was not a Messiah from generations from Har Sinai. This was the result of the experiences of the Das Torah of this particular Tana. If a person learns this Mishnah, he can make Birkas HaTorah. Now, how is it that you can make Birkas HaTorah on a human being's thought? Doesn't the Gemara say, Lomali Kross Svarahu? Why do you need a Pasuk? It's a Svara. If a Svara can create Torah to the point where you don't need a Pasuk, how could that be? Now, just in parentheses, I saw somewhere that wherever it says Lomali Kross Svarahu, it never says it in regard to mitzvahs or religious obligations. It only says it regarding things like peshasa who are peshahitir, like things that it in that relates to evidence or logic statements. It doesn't ever apply to in the Gemara to mitzvahs or religious statements or things like that. Even though Lomali Achosh Mishpat is also part of Torah, but there's a big difference between saying that a svara has authority where it comes to evidence and that type of that chelik of Torah versus that a person can be mechadish a mitzvah or a religious obligation rather than something that makes sense in Olam Hazeh terms. Nevertheless, a human being has the ability to be mechadish chedushei Torah. Chedushei Torah that you can make birkas haTorah on. You know, there's Rav Nissim Goyim in the Hakdama to Masechet Shabbos that says, really says it all. He has a question. If you want to punish somebody, first of all, he had to do something wrong. Second of all, there's a technical halachic due process. Ein oinshin Elohim kein mazirin. You don't punish somebody unless he was warned first. Now, even if he knew it's osa, he has to be warned. There has to be an official azhara. You warned him. Asks Rav Nissim Goyim, before the Torah was given, how do you ever punish anybody? How do we ever find punishment? In every parsha, people get punished these days. Right? How is it possible that in Sefer Bereishis, for instance, people get punished every parsha, even if they deserve it? Where is the Azhara? Where's the due process? Where's the Ein Oinshin Elohim Kein Mazirin? Says Rav Nissim Goyim, that if the human mind, if it knows that something's wrong, that has the authority to create a chaloi din azhara. Not only does it create a moral obligation, but it considers as if that person was officially warned, officially given an azhara. So it has, the human mind has authority, not merely moral authority, it has authority to create azhara, to create official
Torah warnings that are sufficient for the halachic due process of Einoin Shinelam Kein Mazirin. This is all because of the Mayim Amukim Eitzav Lev Ish, because of the infinite wellsprings of Torah that are found deep, deep inside a person, that a human being has the ability to bring it out. You know, and this is why Gedolei Torah have authority based on their svaras. Because if a person can ishtvunoi yidleno, maimamukim eitzav lev ish, there is counsel inside the heart, meaning the mind of a person. And somebody that knows the right formula, ishtvunoi yidleno, he could bring it out. He could bring out that infinite wellspring from his neshama. Where do you think the neshama came from? Shama Torah Yisrael by rights of a kutcha brichu chadu. And a human being has the ability to bring out these wellsprings and to create and to make his das into das Torah. And it depends on the level of a person. If you have a Talmudic sage, you can say lamali kros varahu. And even then, it depends how sure you are of yourself. You know, one of the reasons given why ein oinshin min hadin, that you can't give a person a punishment based on a kal v'chaimer. We know Amar Rabbi Yishmael b'sholesh esoy midos ha-Torah nidareshes bohem. 13 ways the Torah is darshan. The first way is the kal v'chaimer. Now, the kal v'chaimer is different in its authority than all the other 12. The other 12 can create mitzvahs, it can create aveiros, it can create prohibitions, that can also determine punishments. If, let's say, there's a hekesh somewhere that says you get a punishment, so you can get a punishment, but kal v'chaimer cannot give a person a punishment. It can oblige you to do a mitzvah. It could prohibit you to do an aveira, but it can't say that you get a punishment. The most classic example is the Edom Zoymimim. The Gemara says that Edom Zoymimim get punished if they attempted to harm somebody in Beis Din, and the Gemara says, well, if they attempted to harm somebody in Beis Din, they get punished. So they certainly should get punished if they succeeded. And the Gemara says, Einoin Shin Min Hadin. If you want to derive a punishment through a Kalvachami, you can't do it. And one of the reasons given for this anomaly, this uniqueness of a Kalvachomer, is because whereas the other 12 of the Midah Shatayin and the Reshes Bahen are all Halacha L'Moshe Misinai, they were all given to Moshe Ben on Har Sinai, Odam don kal v'chomer mi'atzmai. A human being can make a kal v'chomer on his own. It's the result of the logic of a human being. Odam don kal v'chomer mi'atzmai. These kal v'chomers were not Kabbalah l'moshe mi'sinai. And therefore, maybe the logic is wrong. You can't prove that it's true. Even though it's ironclad, kal v'chomer, kal v'chomer is a pretty logical thing. But nevertheless, you never know. Maybe you're making a mistake. Maybe there's a pircha to the kal v'chaimer, and therefore, you can obligate somebody to do something, create mitzvahs, aveiros, but when you want to punish somebody, you can't punish somebody because maybe there's a pircha to the kal v'chaimer. This is so literal that maybe there are those that say that by money, you can force somebody to pay money because of a kal v'chaimer, because if you find a pircha, you can always return the money. But we're not 100% sure. So, human beings are still fallible, because they're human beings. There's different levels of fallibility, you know. Certain human beings, you can make birkas ha-Torah on their svaris, on their kal v'chaimers. You can't go to court and say, well, because I'm such a goyin, therefore it proves that you deserve the punishment. You can't do that. Nobody can do that. It's a question of proving something. But we could be sure that a person's svara can create Torah, and that's only because the neshama is a chelik alei kamimal. And this is why the Rishonim say that the neshama we said, is connected to the Dham. And the place, it says, in many, many places, that the Neshama manifests itself most is in the human mind. The thought process. In particular, the Bechira process. The Bechira process, that's a function, not of the Nefesh HaBahamis, but a function, a manifestation of the Neshama El Yoyna. Yeah, the mechanics of it happens through the Nefesh HaBahamis. But a person's choice comes from the Neshama El Yoyna. And I'll explain to you how this works. Mathematically, biologically, and scientifically, it's not possible for a Nefesh HaBahamis or a Guf to be able to create a human decision, a Bechira decision. Here's why. The most ironclad rule of nature, when I say the most ironclad, means that denying it is counterintuitive, it defies logic, it defies experience, it defies the laws of nature, it just can't be violated. It's called the law of causation, which means that every effect has a cause. Nothing happens for no reason. If you throw the dice and it lands on a 7, there was a reason it landed on the 7, because of the force with which you threw it, the angle, the way it bounced, that's why it landed a 7. And if you throw another pair of dice with the exact same set of circumstances, it'll also land on a 7. But you can't have the same pair of dice being thrown the exact same way under the exact same circumstances, one time a 7, one time a 9. There has to be a reason for a 7 as opposed to a 9 or 9 as opposed to a 7. Right? Can't be. So now I have a question. Person wakes up in the morning. He decides he wants to get out of bed. What's the cause of that decision? We have a problem. Two people wake up in the morning. One decides to get out of bed and the other decides not to get out of bed. What is the cause? One dice ended up 7, the other dice ended up 9. What caused this one to decide to get out of bed and the other one not to get out of bed? Whatever cause you're going to say, that negates free will. Because, what does that mean? That means that just like you can't throw two sets of dice the exact same way and have different numbers because identical causes result in identical effects, so too, here's a question. You have two people with the same identical circumstances, live in two parallel worlds, the same genes, the same environment, the same weather that morning, the same everything, the exact same circumstances, parallel universes, identical lives. Is it possible that one could wake up in the morning and decide, I'm getting out of bed, and the other will decide, I'm staying in bed? Can't be. If every effect has a cause, and identical causes result in identical effects, if there's nothing different about these two people, absolutely nothing, how could they manifest like different effects? There's a problem. Yeah, philosophical problem with Bechira. It's also a mathematical problem, a scientific problem. And honestly, this is probably why, as the world gets more and more scientific, we're also leaning more and more towards the idea that people's actions are the result of various different circumstances in their lives or their genes or various different causes. We are leaning in the direction, we are going in the direction that human choice is the result of causes, whatever those causes may be. And the truth is, there is no other choice because everything is the result of causes. What's the answer? The answer is that the neshama is a chelik elokam imal. And I'll tell you now, if you want to know what it means more than anything else, on the pasuk Vayipach Biapov Nishmas Chayin, you'll see the Sefarno and the Meforshim say it means Bechira. Why? Because the thing that we know about God that leads to everything else we know about God, the thing we know about God that contains every other fact that we know about Him, is that God is a first cause. Nothing caused God. Nothing caused God. Nothing can affect God. If nothing caused God, He has no definition, because without a cause, you don't have a definition. And without a cause, you don't have attributes. Oh, if you do, if you would, then the combination of attributes would be the cause. Without a cause, you have nothing. You have everything that we know about God. The first chelik, first chapter of the Ramchal said, those things that we know about God, all of them are derivatives of the fact that God is causeless. They're derivatives of other things too. It's all totally zebazeh. But this is a good place to start. God has no cause. God is the first cause. Therefore, God is beyond time and space, because if God has no cause, then time and space would be the cause. He's beyond time and space. And also, the fact that everything in the world has to have a cause, and yet there cannot have already been an infinite occurrence of causes, that means there had to be a first cause that caused everything. Caused time, that caused space, that caused everything. That has no attributes, that has no physical characteristics whatsoever, that has no limitations. If it has limitations, then it would be impacted by things. That means it has definitions, it has to be quantified, has limitations, has a cause. If something has no cause, it can't have any attributes. And that's God. The neshama is also a first cause. We have the ability to be a first cause in our bechira choices. Because yes, two people can wake up in the morning with the exact same circumstances. And hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyiras shamayim. That means that one person, because he has a neshama, and the neshama gives him bechira, he has the ability to choose for no other reason except the fact that he wants to choose. Why does he want to choose this? There is nothing else. If there was something else, he wouldn't have bechira. This is why Bechira is a miracle. This is why the Mefarshim say the Neshama gives Bechira. Why do you need a Neshama for Bechira? Why can't animals have Bechira? The answer is because your choice needs a cause, scientifically. And if your choice needs a cause, that means, well, if you caused it, that means that cause also has to have a cause, ad infinitum. And Bechira can't exist. But you could be literally, like God, a first cause. You could be a first cause. You could wake up one morning and say, you know what? There's nothing causing me to choose this. I wanted to do this mitzvah. I wanted to do this aveira. And you are vayipach pa'apov nishmas chayim. You have this supernatural, l'maylim in hateva, above all science, above all anything, ability. This itself would qualify as chelik eloi kamimal. Because, in fact, if you want to translate chelik alei kamimal, we'll say not that we know what a chelik alei kamimal is, but we know what it's not. And it has in common with God that it's not subject to any causes. That's your bechira. It's an amazing thing. And that's due to your neshama. The neshama is bechira. And that takes place in a person's mind. A person's choices, a person's thoughts directly impact on the neshama. And this is why Taharas HaMachshava is such an important thing. Rabbeinu Bachaye says this. He says that when a person has a bad thoughts in his mind, or he has thoughts of, let's say, Abikursus or Avodah Zarah, it's worse than if a person doesn't have Aveira with his body. Because we learned just now that if a person doesn't act with his body, it affects the Nefesh HaBahamis, which affects the Neshama, which goes up. This goes directly into the Neshama. If your bechira doesn't need your body, or it needs your body less than other actions, it goes directly into the neshama. The neshama manifests itself in the form of bechira, in the form of a person's mind, in the form of a person's thoughts. And everything that you think has an impact literally on your neshama. That's why it's so important for a person to keep his mind clean and pure, more important than keeping his actions clean and pure, although actions are vital as well. It's just relative. Any questions so far?
I mean, the philosophers could argue with you that if you're a person that knows two people in an identical situation.
Yeah, I'm not saying there are. I'm saying that theoretically, if I'm just making a mind experiment, I'm saying that theoretically, if they would be, they would not be able to make different decisions. You see, what I want that for us to see from there is that whatever decision I make is because of my circumstances, not because of a new decision. Theoretically, if it would be possible for two people to be under identical circumstances, Bechira says they would be able to make two separate decisions.
Right.
But nature says they wouldn't. And what we can derive from there is that according to nature, my decision is due to a cause. That's the problem. I'm not saying that there actually are two people in the same circumstances. I don't even need a philosopher to tell me that can be. I would bet money that can be. Exact. 100%. The philosophers will say that every decision is influenced by a previous decision. Where's the first decision? But there has to be something that caused the first decision because it had to have a cause. It can't be a first cause. That's exactly the problem. The problem is that al pi derech ha-teva, I agree, there is no bechira. Bechira only exists miraculously. Bechira only, the biggest miracle in the world is God being a first cause. That's so impossible al pi derech ha-teva. It can't be, yet on paper it has to be, because as I mentioned, an infinite chain of causes could not have already transpired, and clearly there are causes transpiring now, and they're either infinite or finite. Again, same thing, and therefore there had to have been a first cause. Bechira cannot exist al pi derech ha-teva. I'm agreeing with them. What I'm saying is bechira is a miracle, and these philosophers didn't take that into consideration. By on the authority of the Torah. Vayipach b'yapov nishmas chayim means bechira, and mandenofach. And only way bechira is possible if mandenofach medilei konofach. That is a characteristic exclusive of God being a first cause. Nothing else could be a first cause. We all know, also philosophically, there could only be one first cause. There can't be two. And if there can't be two, how could we have bechira? The answer is we only be a first cause in that area, in the 613 things. And all of this gives us something in common with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Not that we can compare us to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but that we have something that cannot exist al pi derech ha-teva, and only can only exist in HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the being a first cause. Yet, we have it also. Yeah? Goyim have a different type of neshama. It's not the same as the neshama of a yid. They have a neshama that grants bechira not in 613 places, in 7 places. However, the difference is not just a quantitative one. 613 isn't a random number and 7 isn't a random number. It's a qualitative difference. It's a totally different type of neshama. Please note, though, that Vayipach Piyapov Nishmas Chayim was said about Adam Harishon, from whom the goyim also descend. However, it says in many places, the Arizal in particular, that it doesn't necessarily mean, it surely doesn't mean, that the Goyim have the same neshama. We know that our neshama, we can add parts to our neshama, and we could have parts of our neshama taken away. Even Bechira, a person can have taken away from him, like Paray did. The Rambam says that it wasn't something necessarily exclusive to Paray, but as a punishment, God can take away a person's Bechira. There are parts of a neshama, the Ramchal said, that go up, that go down, that come, that go. A person can lose part of his neshama. A neshama and a guf. I said it in shul many times. The fight between the neshama and a guf is kind of like a tug of war. Imagine this plot to the story. This is a story of the human circumstance. You have two people tied together with a rope. Or two people in a tug of war. That's the guf and the neshama. The guf is trying to pull the neshama, is trying to run to the physical world. Not just a tug of war, it's two people handcuffed together. The guf is trying to run to the movies, and the neshama is trying to run to the Beis Medrash. The neshama runs to the Beis Medrash, the guf goes too. You don't leave the guf home. And if the guf goes to the movies, the neshama is not left home. And every time the guf wins, the neshama gets polluted. Every time the neshama wins, the guf is polluted. The only thing is that you have bechira over here. The handcuffs can pull back. You can help the neshama. You can help the guf. It's like, you know what it is? It's like two people, two animals inside you fighting with each other. One good and one bad. Who's stronger? Whichever one you feed the most. That's the one that's going to win. You can decide if The guf is going to be stronger. You decide if the neshama is going to be stronger. The one you feed and nurture the most is the one that wins. Now, it's not always going to win. The guf isn't always going to win. The neshama is not always going to win. But it's up to you to put in the effort to make sure who wins. Now, there's two ways you can win a tug of war. You can either pull the guy to the other side, or you can let go of the rope. If the neshama wins the tug of war, the guf gets pulled over to the side of holiness, and it becomes sanctified, and it becomes holy, and as we mentioned at the beginning of tonight's shir, it becomes a keli that's capable of accepting the energy of Tchias HaMesim, of Yimois HaMashiach, the ultimate reward. If the guf wins, it's not going to make the neshama into a physical thing, because the neshama is going to let go of the rope. And the neshama is going to say, I'm out of here. I can't take it anymore. And the neshama leaves. Not the whole neshama. We learned that the Nefesh HaBahamas certainly doesn't leave. The neshama Eliyahu leaves. Somebody, for instance, what's the worst aveira in the world? The worst thing a person can do. Worst aveira in the world is apikorsis. And as a first Gemara in Avodah Zarah, it says there that a lady came to one of the sages and said, Rebbe, I have to do tshuva. I did a lot of aveiras. So I said, what aveiras did you do? So I said, well, the Hakal Shebekalois, the weakest of the weak, the smallest of the small of all the aveiras that I did, my younger son is the son of my older son. That's the smallest of the small. And the Gemara says, if that's the smallest of the small, what in the world could she have done? There are only 613 things, it's multiple choice. Says the Gemara, clearly then, she was an apikiris. She violated minus. That's the only thing the Gemara could think of. Compared to that, Gili Arayis is Akal Shebekalois. So Gemara says, and the Mishnah says, apikiris is Ein Loi Chelik Li Olam Haba. He has no Chelik in Olam Haba, it says. Why? Because what's left of his neshama? What's left to be there? His neshama apikursis, it's an aveira of the mind, it's mamish the worst aveira in the Torah. The neshama leaves. He has very little neshama left. He's left with his nefesh habahamis that goes down to the ground and there's nothing left of him. A person's neshama, I'm not saying every drop of the neshama leaves, but enough of the neshama that he can leave, there's nothing left of him. In fact, even though we know that a Jew, Yisrael Afal Pishachot Yisrael, who, that's only L'chumra, not L'kula. In other words, if a Jew is apikiris, he has the halachas, L'kula v'goy l'chol dovar. You don't return an aveda to him. He's mamsh kicked out of Klal Yisrael. There's no mitzvah to love him. You can't be mitzvah him to a minion. He has all the halachas of a goy. He doesn't lose any of the responsibilities. He doesn't lose any of the responsibilities. He's still obligated in everything. He's still responsible for everything. L'chumra, he's still a Jew. He says, we treat him like a Jew. But regarding all privileges, regarding being part of Klal Yisrael, he's kicked out. He doesn't have the status as part of Klal Yisrael anymore, because his neshama, who knows what's left of it, this guy. Neshama's gone. So if a Yid and a Goy have the same neshama, well, it's true that Vayipach Biapov Nishmas Chaim was referring to Adam Harishon, from which we are all descended, but a lot happened since then. Yes.
The concept of the creator,